Today's reading is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 38. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground.
Thanks, Peter. Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Mark. I work here at church with young adults, mainly. And if you've got a Bible, it'd be great if you keep it open on that page. But if you don't worry too much. I'll try and make sure there's lots of the Bible text on the screen as we go through. So, in lockdown, I started doing a bit of running. I know some of you sort of keen runners out there, but I'm not that used to it really. I've maybe done 3 park runs in the past and, you know, come puffing and panting away from them red-faced. But I thought, okay, lockdown, let's get fit. And so I downloaded Strava on my phone so I could see how fast, how far I'd gone, and went out. And let me tell you about what my runs were sort of normally like. I'd set off at what I thought was a good pace. I was like, yeah, I can do this. I'd come to the middle of my run, sort of down by the River Cam, and then I'd be like, ooh, maybe that was a bit fast. I'll go a bit slower. And I'd be listening to an audiobook or a podcast or something, and that would sort of keep me going with distraction. But by the time I got to the end of my run, back on Sturton Street, and I was thinking, why is this road so long? And my legs were hurting, my lungs are aching, and it's tempting to just walk that last little bit. And I have to say, I've definitely done that a few times. But then when you see your house in the distance, I can see mine, it's got a little lip above the window, and you can see it from quite far away, and then I'm like, I can keep going. It's just there, there's no point giving up now. Running needs perseverance. It's really tempting to stop. It's so much easier to, you know, just have a seat or go for a walk. And faith is like that too. It needs perseverance, keeping going even when it feels tough. There will certainly be times when you feel like stopping running the race of faith, but that's why this chapter of Hebrews is here. It's here to keep you running that race in perseverance. If you've been here over the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about the stories of some people, some big characters from Genesis, but now we're going to be looking at the story of Moses from Exodus, this little bit here, and then the rest of the Old Testament is summed up really quickly. But it isn't just like a history lesson. This isn't like a test to see, do you know who Moses is? This is to show us what faith is like. That's what all these stories are about, their faith. And so ultimately, the question I hope we'll get some answers to as we look at this passage is, why should I want to persevere in faith? And we'll see two answers to that, one positive and one negative. So positively, we should persevere in faith, even when it looks crazy, because it proves right. It saves from destruction. And negatively, don't be put off by suffering. It's to be expected, and it's worth it. So before we dig into this passage anymore, it's helpful to perhaps take a step back and think to ourselves, what is faith? There's no point thinking, why do we persevere in it if we don't even know what it is? And helpfully, if you've got your Bible open, you'll be able to see it. Right at the start of the chapter, the verses tell us what faith is. It says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's trust in God and his promises, even though we don't see the result of them yet. Perhaps you might have been here over the last couple of weeks, and when I hold up a box of chocolate biscuits like this, that might mean something to you. But for those of you who haven't been here, this is one of the ways we've been thinking about faith. When you go and buy a box of chocolate biscuits from the supermarket, you see a picture of what's in it on the outside, but you don't actually see what's in there. When I open this up, anything could be in there. It could be like a really long, thin salad or something. We do trust the supermarket. We trust that it will be chocolate biscuits when I open it. I can sort of hear it, but I can't see it yet. That's sort of what faith is like. We trust God, like we trust the supermarket. Even though we don't see what's there yet, we trust God. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So let's get to it. Verses 23 to 27, we get the story of Moses. And it's a story full of dangerous decisions. So both Moses and his parents make decisions which maybe seem a little crazy, are certainly a little bit dangerous to themselves. But they make these choices, these decisions, despite the danger because of faith, because faith makes daring decisions. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Okay, so you need a little bit of background for this to make sense. The Jews were slaves in Egypt, but they were growing in number and the king was scared of them. And so he said he made a law where all the newborn baby boys were to be killed. But Moses' parents disobeyed this law. And they hid Moses until he was born. That must have been a terrifying decision to make. Just imagine, every time this baby boy cried, imagine in the middle of the night waking up, hearing him crying, rushing, stumbling to quiet him, thinking, will the Egyptians hear him? Will they find us this time? What will they do to us if they do? You see, the risk isn't just for Moses' life, it's for his parents as well. As they disobey the king, they could be put to death. And yet they still make this choice. They make this daring decision, putting aside fear because of faith. They trust in God's promises, and they see in some way that Moses is no ordinary child. And it goes on, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So Moses grew up and he was adopted by Pharaoh, the king's daughter, and raised in the palace. He had everything, everything he could ever want. He was a prince in the most powerful nation in the world. He had wealth, education, comfort, security, power. He had all the pleasures and treasures that Egypt could offer. And yet, he decided to throw it all away. Like the story goes like this. So he saw an Israelite, a Jew, one of his own people, being beaten, And he decided to side with the Israelites. In fact, he even killed the Egyptian who was beating him. And in doing this, he chose to associate with them. He chose, this is my people, and rejected who he had been raised in the Egyptian palace as a prince. He chose to be ill-treated instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Instead of living in the palace, in luxury, built on the suffering backs of his own people, he chose to join in suffering with them. That's a mad choice. If you offered anyone that choice today, between being a millionaire with your private yacht, going on luxury holidays to the Caribbean, doing whatever you like with your beautiful friends and family, having pleasures and treasures however you like, or you could choose to be one of the sweatshop workers that their business is built on, paid 3 cents an hour, working in extreme heat and in polluted air. As they work 100 hours a week, they make $3, which has to be spent on food and clothing and shelter. No luxury for them. There's no choice, right? Everyone would choose the luxury yacht, the millionaire lifestyle. And yet Moses gave up, he gave up this for that. Why did he do it? Look at verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Faith sees what is truly valuable. Moses chose ill treatment over pleasure. He chose disgrace over treasure, because by faith he was looking ahead to his reward. He chose an eternal reward, knowing that the fleeting nature of sin, the fleeting nature of sinful pleasure now, doesn't last. He even kept going in that choice. He could have, you know, been struck by a moment of sort of passing pity for this poor, punished people, but then he turned back. He could have done that. He could have gone to his grandfather and said, sorry, I didn't really mean it, and come back into the fold. But no, look, it goes on in verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses cuts his ties. Like his parents, he didn't fear the king, and he persevered because he fixed his eyes on what was unseen. That's what faith is, right? Faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. And Moses did just that. He fixed his eyes on the invisible, on God and his promises. These decisions are nuts. A man leaving behind what most people can only dream of to associate with a nation of slaves. He ended up farming sheep in the desert. These decisions are only possible by faith, because they make no sense at all otherwise. Because faith sees what is truly valuable. It leads to transformed behavior, changed living. It enables people to make these sort of mad choices which seem impossible otherwise. Because you see, by faith, Moses regarded disgrace as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Faith sees what is truly valuable, God and his reward. And so it lives with that as its priority. Faith makes daring decisions that may look crazy in the world's eyes, but it is proved right because it saves from destruction. Faith is proved right. And we see this in the next four by faiths that come up. In each of these, the faith of the people in God is proved right when they're saved from destruction, whilst their opponents, those who are enemies of God, are destroyed. Well, let's rattle through this. Let's look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So two times here we see the faith of Israel proved right, even as it calls for seemingly crazy stuff, like killing a lamb and then taking its blood and putting it around your door. Who's ever done that? None of you, right? It's really weird. Nobody would do that. Or going through a tunnel in the sea that the wind has just blown, could collapse at any time. That sounds crazy, right? But they do it. They do it, and they're proved right, whilst God's enemies are destroyed. But this isn't just the case for the Exodus story. At verse 30, we catch up with them a little bit later. They're just entering into the promised land, and they come to this great city, Jericho, with its huge walls. And God doesn't tell his people to, you know, build catapults and ladders and siege weapons, or to build an earth ramp going up the walls. He doesn't do any of that. He says, no, what I want you to do is walk round the city once each day. You can have some priests blowing trumpets at the front and people carrying the ark. Imagine what the people on the walls were saying to them. They'd look down and be like, what are these guys doing? Do they not know how to do a siege? Like, they're just walking around the city. That isn't going to bring down the walls. But then, on the seventh day, God's faithful people were proved right. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. And amongst all this, whilst the city was destroyed, God saved those who had faith. A really surprising person. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. This woman, this Gentile sinner, she was saved because of faith, whilst the rest of her city was destroyed. Her faith was proved right. The world considers the decisions that faith makes to be foolish, to be crazy. That person who becomes a missionary, they leave their stable job, their good income, their settled, lovely Western life, and they go to the far-flung remote places in the world to tell others the good news about Jesus. They think he's nuts. That couple who don't have sex before they're married, the world's like, what are you doing? The woman who turns down a promotion at work so she still has time to serve at church. The man who moves house to a rough neighborhood in order to join a church plant. The Christian who gives money to church, not like just pocket change in the collection plate, but like real money that could make a difference in their life. The world thinks these decisions are crazy. But they're not. Because by faith, these people see what is truly valuable, what will last into eternity, and they live with that as their goal, that as their reward, and they will be proved right. So to come back to that big question, why should I persevere in faith? Persevere in faith, even when it looks crazy, because it proves right, because it saves from destruction, it's totally worth it. Live wholeheartedly for God. Keep on going in faith. Up till now, in the first 31 verses of this chapter, the writer to the Hebrews has recounted some of the acts of faith of a few people coming to the promised land. Now, in these 7 verses, he's going to take us through all the rest of the Old Testament. So strap yourselves in. It's a super quick whistle-stop tour. Firstly, we see, by faith, God gives amazing success. Let's read it. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. I too do not have time to tell about all of these people, but let's just take one, okay? Gideon. Gideon led Israel in the time of the judges, and he was leading them in a big battle against the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples, and he had 32,000 men in his army. Seems a decent sized army. And he's going to take on this huge army. But God says to him, wait a minute, only take 300 people. World standards, like military tactics, says that's crazy. But Gideon, by faith, obeyed, and they routed this foreign army. Now, each of the people in this list has an amazing story like this. They all have stories like Gideon's, ones of amazing success. And I can't tell you about all of them, but the emphasis isn't, wow, these people are amazing. No, it's not that. These are ordinary, flawed people. Read their stories. But God used them in an extraordinary way. So instead, the emphasis is, wow, how amazing is God that he can give this sort of success? But life lived by faith does not always look like amazing success. Halfway through verse 35, we suddenly get this switch in tone. I'll read it from the start of verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. You see, by faith, God does give amazing success. But by that same faith, God sustains through awful suffering. By faith, God sustains through awful suffering. These people we just read about are the same people. They're the people who had the same faith as these people who had amazing success, and yet they suffered awfully. Instead of having a picture of a victorious king leading a country in justice, now the picture is one of a faithful believer being tortured to death. As the blade bites, as the pliers pull, they are given the opportunity for release. All they have to do is deny their faith, just a few words, and their suffering will stop. But they don't, because they see what is truly valuable. They have their eyes set on their reward, and they bear with agony to the end. By faith, God sustains them through awful suffering as they look forward to a better resurrection, a better resurrection. In the Old Testament, women receive back their sons from the dead, back to life. But the resurrection these suffering saints were looking forward to is a better one. It's not just a resuscitation back to life only to die again. This is forever life in God's new creation, a better resurrection indeed. Others face jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment, and the list goes on and on. The life of faith now is not one where we are guaranteed success and pleasure. Through the same faith, some escaped the edge of the sword, others were killed by the sword. Around the world now, there are Christians who really see this, obviously, who face hardships like this, in back rooms in police stations in Afghanistan, in camps in North Korea, in northern Nigeria, as villages are burned. The life lived by faith expects suffering. But it is also one where God sustains his people through this suffering. They're not left alone. Though they suffer, though they are imprisoned, though they are killed, faith sees what is truly valuable and knows that they will receive it in the end. Because God keeps his promise. There is a better resurrection that awaits. For us in this room, it probably seems unlikely that we will face torture or death for our faith. But we may very well already face jeers and mockery. And there could well come a time when we face real ill treatment, even imprisonment or something like that. But whatever suffering may come your way, persevering in faith is totally worth it. It's worth it for these believers who suffered and died, even those who were stoned to death, sawn in two, or killed by the sword, because as verse 39 says, just after our passage today. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It was worth it for them. It was worth it for the Hebrews to whom this letter was written, and it's worth it for us. Keep going in suffering with your faith. Whatever you face, whether mockery or jeers, rejection, imprisonment or death, faith may bring real suffering, but don't stop running. Because God has a great reward planned for those who finish the race, a perfect eternity in his presence, along with those suffering saints of the Old Testament. Life in the face of suffering could wear you down, but the call here is not to be put off faith, because suffering is to be expected. The message of this chapter proclaims to us, this is what faith is like, and this is what it brings. The writer is saying to the Hebrews, keep going, don't stop, don't drop your faith, keep going, keep running that race. There's reward at the end, and he's saying the exact same to us. So to come back to that question we had at the start, why should I want to persevere in faith? Well, we've seen already, persevere in faith, even when it looks crazy, because it proves right. It saves from destruction. And now, don't be put off by suffering. It's to be expected, and it is totally worth it in the end. Like, this is really hard to do, and so we need help. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us now that we would do this. So let's pray. Father God, please keep us going. Please keep us persevering in faith, trusting in your promises. Please would you keep us running that race. When suffering comes our way, would it not put us off? When we're called to make crazy looking decisions, would we not turn aside? But Father, please would you help us to trust you and keep running this race. Amen.